Everything in our earthly life and everything in our earthly experience is flawed. It is imperfect. And for those of us who love the Lord, the imperfections that we are most aware of are our own. The imperfections that trouble us the most are not the superficial, they're not the frailties of our bodies, but they're the sinfulness of our own heart. And although that we have more of a tendency to be tolerant of our own imperfections than those of others, what real Christian does not groan with Paul in Romans chapter 7, verse 24, when he says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And it is indeed because of the curse on Adam and Eve's sin that all that we know on this earth is imperfection. All creation agonizes under the cruel effect of sin's curse. The Bible telling us that it is waiting for that consummation that is coming in the future when the curse will finally be removed from this created world and from us. And at that time, the Bible tells us and lets us look forward to that everything will not be imperfect, but everything will ultimately be perfect. And the whole person, body and soul, will be made completely new, and we will be flawless in every way. In fact, John says it this way, 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Remember, second coming of the Lord, we will be made like him. Now, we can't imagine what that is going to be like when we will be totally and completely like the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is exactly what God has intended in the past for us. In Romans chapter 8, when he talked about what his goal for us is, he says, "For whom," talking about believers, "for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." Our goal is not to be like our neighbor. Our goal is to be like the Son, God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is who he is making us to be like. In fact, Paul writes in Philippians that that work has begun in us, and that work that God has begun in us as believers, he says, he will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He is working on us, and that work will be finished when our Lord returns. The Bible tells us that when we see the Lord Jesus, when he comes again, that we will instantly and completely be made utterly perfect. The Bible says, because we will see him as he is. And so we've learned and are learning that heaven is a perfect place for people who have been made perfect. Again, please understand that. Heaven is not a perfect place for people who are perfect. Heaven is a perfect place for people who have been made perfect by the Lord Jesus. And perfection is the goal of God's work in us, where he sanctifies us. He is making us fit to dwell in his presence forever. Which brings us to the two things that we're going to look at today. And number one is this. This process, we are changed from the inside out. We are changed from the inside out. This process begins the very moment that we are converted from unbelief to belief in the gospel, into the belief in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is at that point that the Holy Spirit does this work of regenerating us, and he gives us a new heart, and he gives us an entirely new set of desires. Listen, if you will, to how that this is described for us in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. This is the Lord talking about that work of making new his people. He says, "I will give you a new heart and will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and will give you a new heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." Again, this work is not a list of things that we're supposed to do. No, he makes us new people. He gives us a new heart. He gives us new desires. He does that good thing within us. He transforms our stubborn wills. He opens our hearts to embrace the truth that we used to reject. He gives us, if you will, the ability to believe rather than to doubt. He gives us a hunger for righteousness. He gives us a desire for him. This new birth transforms us from the inside and out. And the Bible then tells us something. The Bible tells us from that point on, from the moment that we are converted, that everything that occurs in our lives, those things which seem to be good and those things which seem to be bad, God is using each one of those things, every one of those things. He is superintending all of those things to do what? To make us like his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. And this process includes three major parts. Number one, something happens instantaneously when we believe, and that is the Bible declares that we are immediately justified. It is the idea of being judged to be righteous or to be declared to be righteous. This happens the moment that we believe. This happens at that immediate place of the new birth. We are immediately forgiven of all of our sins. We are immediately clothed in the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus. We immediately have a right standing before God. We immediately are to not have any fear of condemnation because Romans chapter 5 verse 1, Romans chapter 8 verse 1 tells us that our sins have been dealt with immediately. Again, God has an ongoing work, but immediately that person who puts their faith and trust in Christ is as much saved at that very moment. They have been declared righteous by God. And in the court of heaven, that person has been granted full rights to heaven. This is the standing that a person has, having put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Now, God does not stop there. Yes, God immediately forgives our sin, gives us new standing, gives us the righteousness of his Son. But having declared us to be righteous, God goes to work in us. He goes to work, as that verse said a while ago, conforming us. He is shaping us. He is making us like the image of his Son. That process, we call the first one justifying or justification, declaring us righteous. That's the standing that we have. He goes to work doing a work of sanctifying us, or that work of sanctification, that work of daily conforming us, shaping us, making us like his Son. Our standing with God is immediately already perfect, but God is doing what? God is making us like his Son, the Lord Jesus, who is perfect. So you should see this immediately. A person who is a believer has access to heaven, will go to heaven. But that person, the longer that they live, if they will cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit within them, they will in this life become more and more like the Lord Jesus. Their thinking, their speaking, their living, they will be made more and more like him. And that is what God intends. And heaven is a place of perfect holiness, and we would not be fit to be there unless we too could be and were holy like the Lord Jesus. And the Bible tells us that at the moment that we are saved, that those seeds of holiness, those seeds of being like the Lord Jesus, are planted within us. Colossians chapter 2 tells us that for in him, or in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. So if you are a Christian, the eternal life of God, this holiness that he has for us, it dwells in our souls, and that we have a home in heaven. The Bible tells us some things about that work that has begun in us. In John chapter 5, the Bible tells us that that process, if you will, or that believing has taken us from death to to life. We were destined to die and to be separated from God by that not only physical death, but that spiritual death made permanent, eternal death. But when we believe, that is changed, and we pass from that being our future to eternal life being our future. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 tells us a second thing. It tells us that we are made a new person. He says, therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he or she is a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, all things are made or have become new. So we have passed from death to life. Our future has changed. Our destination has changed. We are made new people, inside out. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, we were reminded that the wages of sin is death. The third thing that we're learning here is that we have been given and we have received the gift of eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God to those who will believe is eternal life. Now, this is the problem. The problem is that even the most committed Christian, the most faithful Christian in this room, does not always feel like a new creation. Again, the person that you are most aware of their sins should be your own. The person that you are often most disappointed in should be yourself. Again, it was not the new convert, Paul, but it was the mature apostle Paul who said in Romans chapter 7, that verse that we looked at a while ago, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Again, and we often don't appreciate that newness of life, that new position that we have, because we see in ourselves the persisting remnants of our old self and our old sin that God is purging from us and is working out from us as he makes us new people in actuality. We sort of feel like Lazarus, who we came out of the grave. We have been given new life, but we are still bound to some degree with those grave clothes. The flesh seems to continue to be present and constrict us and has us tightly bound. We sometimes feel that we're captive to sin, that we can't seem to get victory over. And again, I would remind you that being captive to a habit is not the same thing as being the slave of sin that you used to be. Yes, struggle with our sin, yes, in this life. We'll be all of this life, but you are not who you used to be. You are not the slave to sin. We can do right. We can live right if we will appropriate God's grace. And even when we fail, and even when we fall into sinful patterns, old sinful patterns of thinking or behavior, these things no longer define who we are. They are things that we fall into, that we fail in, but they're not who we are. And we will find in our existence here that we long for the day when that is not the person that we are. We long for the day when that imperfection that is still in us is made perfect. And that is exactly what heaven is all about. That is exactly what heaven will do for us. So we are changed from the inside out. We're changed from the inside out. Now let's talk about that work that God does in our soul. Remember we talked about humanity being body and soul? Well, let's talk about what God does to make our soul perfect, or to make our soul what he would have it to be. The Bible makes clear that in heaven we will finally leave behind, and we will finally lose all traces of what we know from Genesis chapter 3 to be the fall, the willful sin of Adam and Eve, and the curse that came on them. I was reading this past week a statement from the church where I attended last Sunday. It talked about how that we are sinners because of an Adam and Eve sin, and because of our agreement with their sin that is evidenced by our own doing of the same things that they did. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible tells us that apart from holiness, that no one will see the Lord. So the Lord has to do a work both in us and the work God will do a work to us. No one will enter heaven who is not absolutely perfect. So he declares us to be righteous. He is working on us to be righteous. And the Bible tells us that one day that work will be finished. It is interesting as we look forward in that last book of the Bible, Revelation, as we get a picture or as we get a glimpse into heaven, we see something that tells us about this. We see those who are there, those who were here and then there, we see something about how that they're dressed. The Bible tells us that they are dressed in robes of white. Just listen, if you will, to Revelation chapter 6, verse 11. He said, "Then a white robe was given to each of them." These are those believers who gave their lives. These would be those martyrs, those who gave their lives for their faith. "A white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a while longer, while both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed." In other words, these who had been faithful in heaven given a white robe. Revelation chapter 7, the very next chapter, said, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." These white robes are a result of what? The blood of the Lord Jesus. This is the picture of what he does for us. These people didn't clean up their act. These people have white robes. They have a righteousness because of what? The blood of the Lamb. He purchased our forgiveness for us. So white here symbolizes holiness. It symbolizes purity. It symbolizes that absolute perfection that God is doing for us. Now, that is not to say, again, that is not to say that we're granted entrance into heaven or that we're accepted by God on the ground of our own holiness, what we have done. No, we are granted entrance into heaven by grace and grace alone because of what Christ has done for us. Christ's perfect righteousness, which was given to us when we were saved. One of the books that I read this week while I was gone was a book, a short biography by J. Gresham Machen, and he was 55 years old when he died, and he died over the Christmas break. He was a college administrator, a seminary administrator, and he was in North Dakota, 20 degrees below zero over the Christmas break preaching. And he had done a series of radio addresses before there where he was talking about the obedience of Christ, how that Christ actively obey the Lord in paying the sin debt that we owed, and how that Christ had lived that perfect life that gave us a record that we needed. We were sinners. His perfect obedience to the law gives us the record that we don't have. His blood pays the sin debt that we owe. And the last little telegraph that he sent just hours before that he died of pneumonia is how that he rejoiced in the active obedience of Christ, that work which Christ did on our behalf to pay for our sins. And I would remind you that our entrance to heaven is not on some code of conduct that we have kept because we are completely insufficient there. It is in that work that Christ has done, both dying for us and having perfectly kept the law for us. So in heaven, you have people who are perfectly like the Lord Jesus. That's your destination one day. You'll be perfectly like the Lord Jesus. And that will be how? How did you get that? Number one, you will have gotten that legal standing, declared righteous before God, the instant that you were saved. You will have arrived there in that process that God did in your life through personal growth in him. And we talked about that moment when one of two things happened. Either the Lord Jesus comes, or whether you go to be with the Lord Jesus through death, that process of making us like the Lord Jesus is instantaneously completed. God graciously, God completely admits us into his presence because we are made like his son. So you say, what will that inside part of me, what will that inside part of me be like when I get to heaven? That real person. Again, this is that body that God has given. But what will that real person be like? The Bible tells us several things about it. The Bible tells us that we will, that real person within us, will be perfectly free from evil, forever. We will be perfectly free from evil forever. And I just want to say something. If you understand, if you really understand your weakness, that statement right there would be enough to make heaven worth having. I mean, it really doesn't matter what the place is made of. Really doesn't make any difference about a lot of other things. But to be able one day to look forward to the fact that you will be perfectly free from temptation forever. That you will not wrestle, as Paul talked about in Romans chapter 7, verse 24, with those desires that pull him back and forth, with those tendencies to fall into sin. We will be made perfectly free from evil forever. What will that look like? It will mean that we have no selfish desires and will speak no worthless words forever. That we will do no unkind deeds and think no sinful thoughts forever. That we will be perfectly liberated and set free from the capacity, the ability to sin. And finally, we will finally be able to think and act in a way that is perfectly righteous, perfectly holy, perfectly honorable in God's sight. That which you have wanted and been so incapable of doing here, you will be able to do there. There will be no imperfection, the Bible says, in heaven. We will be made perfect from the inside out. Now, there is something that God is going to do to the outside of us. But this is talking about what God is going to do to the inside of us. Listen, if you will, to Revelation chapter 21. He said, but there shall by no means enter it, talking about heaven, anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Sin may have defined who we once were, but no longer. We are now new creatures in Christ. We have been completely forgiven. We have been thoroughly washed. And the Bible says that we will be forever made perfect. This is what the Bible says that we can have confidence in. This is where you can put your foot down. God has already justified us from the guilt of sins by forgiving us. That happened the moment that you put your faith and trust in Him. Number two. God is now sanctifying us in order to deliver us from the corruption of present sin in our lives. Number three, God will one day glorify us in order to liberate us from the very presence of sin forever. Now, just a word to anyone who may be here. All of these things are true of the believer. But just a word to anyone who may be here this morning who is not yet a believer. You're not a Christian. You need to get a hold of this truth that I'm about to give you. By faith, you just need to believe this, and that is the sin that will keep you out of heaven, and that is any and all of them, the sin that will keep you out of heaven has no cure but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only cure. There is salvation in none other name except by His name and by what He has done. So, if that is true of you this morning, if you're here and you are weary of your sin and you are exhausted by the load of guilt that you carry, I was just sensitive to that this past week when people leave the confines of their home and schedule and their acquaintances and they're off in a vacation spot, how often that they just allow themselves to cater to the flesh. And we were in a place where that was, in fact, the Sunday morning service where I was at last Sunday, the preacher asked me, he said, is your family in this area? And I told him, no. I said, they're about an hour and a half from here. He said, well, that's good, because this week is a week that at the beaches around that area, it was just given over to a sin fest. And he says, you just do not want your family in that environment. The Bible tells us that there will be a day when that will be all in the past. And the Bible tells us that if we're weary of our sin and exhausted from carrying that load of guilt, that He does what? The Lord Jesus offers and extends to us the offer of life and forgiveness and rest. Just listen to this. Matthew 11:28 says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That is a good message, and that is a message that every sinner needs to hear. Come to me, one place, all you who labor heavy laden, the inescapable consequences of our sin in whatever form and fashion it takes, he says, and I will, you believe, you come, I will do what? I will give you rest. I will forgive your sin. I will give you hope in this life, he says, and I'll give you a future. John chapter 6. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, he says, I will by no means cast out. Now, what is it going to be like for our soul in the future? The Bible tells us these things about the environment of heaven. The Bible tells us this. The Bible tells us that in heaven, we will know perfect pleasure. We will know perfect pleasure. Now, the Bible talks about a kind of pleasure that is seasonal and temporary. It is the passing pleasure of sin. The Bible tells us about that. There's a Bible tells us about another legitimate kind of pleasure. We read about that in Psalm 16, where the psalmist says this, "In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." There is a pleasure that is worth having, and the psalmist says that it is in your presence, it is at God's right hand. That is with him. Everything that now makes us groan, he says, will one day finally be done away with. And when our souls are made new, we will finally be able to glorify God perfectly and enjoy him forever, just as he intended. The Bible says that is the future of our soul. Number two, the Bible tells us that in heaven that we will have perfect knowledge. We will have perfect knowledge. In that chapter that we often think of as the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, you get down to verse 12, and Paul makes this statement. He says, "For now, in this present life, we see in a mirror, dimly, but then, face to face and clearly. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known." The Bible tells us that in some sense we will have comprehensive, we will have complete knowledge. We won't be omniscient, that is God's prerogative, but the Bible declares to us that we will have no more unanswered questions, no more confusion, no more need to walk by faith rather than sight. The Bible tells us that he will give us understanding, and that those things which were dark and dim and hard to figure out and understand of what he was doing in our life, that he will give us understanding then. The Bible tells us a third thing. The Bible tells us in heaven that believers will live in perfect comfort. The Bible tells us that the believer will never experience in that state one uncomfortable moment. We looked at Luke chapter 16 a little earlier, and that was one of the things that Abraham pointed out to the rich man who was appealing to him for help and to Lazarus. He says this. He says, "Son," or talking to the rich man, "remember that in your lifetime you received your good things. You had your comforts. Likewise," he says, "Lazarus, evil things," or uncomfort. He says, "Now he," what is his state? The Bible says, "he is comforted and you are tormented." What he's telling us, these two states, one of them is unending agony and the other one is unending comfort and consolation. So we will have perfect pleasure, we'll have perfect knowledge, we'll be in perfect comfort. The Bible tells us that in that time we will have and we will know perfect love. In fact, the very next verse after chapter 13, verse 12 of 1 Corinthians is verse 13. He says, "And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. The greatest of these is love. We will love and we will be loved perfectly for all of eternity." It's a glimpse of what Jesus did for his disciples. In John chapter 13, it says that Christ loved his disciples literally to the end, or to perfection. He loved them perfectly, completely, and the Bible says that that will be our state, that we will know from him and to each other. Perfect love. That same love that he had for those disciples, he will have for us. And we will finally be able to love him back perfectly. Number five, in heaven, the Bible tells us that we will experience perfect joy. Our joy in this life is always mixed with some measure of sorrow, some measure of discouragement, some measure of disappointment, some measure of worry. But in heaven, things will be different. Think with me, if you will, about the parable that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 25. The one who went away and he left his goods in the hands of those stewards, and he came back, and I believe it was in verses 21 and 23 of Matthew chapter 25, where he said the same thing to two of them. He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things." Listen to this description. He's talking about their abiding place. He says, "Enter into the joy of the Lord." They have been faithful. He says, "Enter into the joy of the Lord." Here Jesus indicates that one of the dominant characteristics of heaven is joy. It is unending. It is never diminishing. So the Bible tells us that we will be made and are being made and will be made completely new from the inside out. The Bible tells us that our redeemed soul will be perfect. And the Bible answers another question, and that is, well, what will our bodies be like? We read a passage of scripture a while ago that talked about the outside of us. What will our bodies be like? Will they be these bodies, or will they be new bodies? What will they be like? And that's the portion of scripture that we'll take up next time. The Bible will tell us much about the bodies that we will have. And just want to tell you, you won't fret so much about this one when you understand about the next one. And you probably won't spend quite so much time on this one as when you understand about the other. When you have a place for your foot of faith to step in, you won't fear giving this body up one day, for we all will in one way or the other. But he tells us that not only are we redeemed on the inside and made completely new, he tells us that we will be made completely new on the outside. Inside to outside, we will be new. So, what does the Bible tell us? The Bible tells us that these things are certain. The Bible tells us that the inheritance and the future of the believer and the unbeliever are entirely different. The Bible tells us that after death, there is no change of destination. The Bible tells us now that the Lord Jesus, who paid for our sins and offers us his righteousness and offers us this destination, calls us to come to him. We'll talk in 2 weeks about what it will be like for the believer to stand before the Lord one day. I will just tell you this. You will want to have lived your life wisely here. You will want to have lived your life for the things that last when you stand before him. You will want to hear him say, as he said to those stewards who had been faithful, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You will want to hear that, and he tells us how that we can hear that. And we'll talk about that next time. Let's pray.